Do beg interest in your prayers. Continue to thank you for the sweet, humble prayer that's already gone before. I want to thank Brother Troy Phillips for switching with me last Wednesday. I had two children that were both up for Student of the Year for their prospective school. Well, they won it for their prospective schools, but they were both up for Parish Student of the Year. So we were one for two. Caleb won Student Parish of the Year. Ella came up runner up, but we're very thankful for that and thankful for Brother Troy to switch with us. The thoughts I have on my mind tonight come from the book of John and chapter 16, verse 33. And I'd like to notice some things in this simple verse and hopefully expound upon that. John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord has just went through a lot of talking and reassuring to his disciples. He said a lot of things in John chapter 16 that ought to bring comfort to every one of the child of God's hearts. First thing I notice in verse 33 is that it is directed at his disciples. It says there in verse 29, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. He was speaking to his disciples, his sheep, his elect, his those that he had chosen to follow him in this world, the apostles. And he's telling them these things for a reason. And I'm so thankful tonight that our Lord didn't hide things from us. He told us some things for a reason. And a lot of the times, the reasons he told us things were he knew it was going to be hard in this world. And he wanted us to know that it was going to be all right. You know, I always said that in my family. That's always my job, growing up, to tell everybody it's going to be all right. And I remember a few times I got a little worried, and my sister Lindsay would say, "Joe gets worried, we in trouble." And Joe's the "it's going to be all right" guy. I'm still that guy. It's going to be all right, but it's not because I know it's going to be all right. It's because the one who made it all right told me it's going to be all right. So if I ever say it's going to be all right, I'm not basing that on anything I know. Inside myself, but I'm basing that on something the Lord has told us. In verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken, these things I've told you, I've told you for a reason, unto you, that in me," I want to focus on that real fast and highlight that it says that in me, ye might have peace. We look constantly throughout this world. There's a This growing sentiment that that everybody's looking for peace, want to find peace. They looking, and our Lord tells us right here that it's not going to be out there. He says, "In the world you shall have tribulation," but then he says, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But what I want to focus on there is that where we're going to find peace is in Him. In the world you're going to find tribulation. Anything you bring into the church from the world is going to bring tribulation into the church. And anything you bring into your families that's not scriptural, that God says is good for families and good for husbands and good for wives, is going to be detrimental to the family and to his disciples, to his church, and to our walk of faith that we have in this life. But he says, in me, you might have peace. You know, when I think about Jesus's mindset here. You know, there's a lot of people out in this old world that I've seen that, they're constantly saying, "I'm just getting rid of everything that just don't bring me peace. I'm sacrificing all those things that bring me peace, that don't bring me peace. They're worried about their own peace." Now, I tell you this, child of God, our example of how to live our lives is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be walking like Him. Does it look like in this verse that he's worried about his peace? No. What does he just tell his disciples that he's about to go do? He's about to go sacrifice himself for our sins and bear the sins of many and die for us on the cross and redeem us from our sins while we were yet enemies with God, yet he loved us. Was he worried about his own peace? No, he was worried about our peace at the end of his life. With everything that he was about to suffer, he was worried about our peace. But he told you, where are you going to find that at? You're going to find it in me. Why are we going to find peace in him? Because he's going to go make the sacrifice for us that we might have peace. Now, I want to know something. When there's peace that needs to be made, there's usually a conflict somewhere. Where was he going to make peace at? Was he going to make peace with the world? No, he wasn't going to make peace with the world. He was going to make peace with God on our behalf. I tell you, because we didn't have anything to offer. Usually, you know, when in this world, if we sue for peace or anything, we usually got something the other side wants. We could, you know, compromise or anything. Child of God, we didn't have nothing to compromise with. We had nothing to make peace with God, not our works, not our righteousness. We had nothing save our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we could only find peace in him. You know, I noticed that, you know, a lot of times we think about the peace we have in this country. You know, I guess that's in the eye of the beholder. Sometimes it's relative, but compared to a lot of places in this world, I would consider that we have peace, at least here. But what I find with peace is there always comes sacrifice. You can't have peace without sacrifice, not in this world, I don't believe. And I tell you what, we couldn't have peace with God without a sacrifice. We look back through the book of Leviticus, look back through the Numbers, you'll find constantly a lot of times those offerings that offered up were offered up of peace offerings. And they weren't offered to the priests, but they were offered, it says they were peace offerings to the Lord to make peace with him for the sins of the nation of Israel. And those were just a shadow of the good things to come, though. But we see here our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says that I've spoken these things unto you that you might have peace. I'll tell you, if we're going to have peace while we live here, knowing that the tribulation, he just done told us there that we're going to have tribulations in this world. But knowing that we have peace with God, we can have peace in Christ Jesus. I tell you, we can have peace while we live here, even though we face the tribulations in this world, because we understand that the sacrifice that he made and the peace with God that he made and the promises that he's made through that sacrifice, one day is going to come to reality. We know heaven's going to be our home one day because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made. You know, and look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to skip the most famous parts real fast and get down here. I guess they're all famous, but I'm going to get down to verse 11. We're going to get down through the first top. He's reminded the Gentiles here of the church at Ephesus about some things. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called unto circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He was reminding the Gentiles there. You want to see something that destroys peace, especially within the church, I would say, at least anyway, is when people become too high-minded. And when they forget that they are sinners just like everybody else, the Gentiles might get puffed up. We can look back over in the book of Romans, chapter 11, and we'll see the danger of that about the natural branches and the wild branches that were grafted in, that not to boast thereof. Paul here is reminding the Gentiles here of that fact. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that in time ye were without Christ. There was a time when they had no peace. There was a time when they were without Christ. I tell you, that's us, when there was a time. He says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, where there's a non-existence of hope and without God, I don't think there can be any peace. He says, but now. I'm glad there's a but now in that verse. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, for he is our peace. He's our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at this, having abolished. You know, highlight that word in your Bible if you don't have it already. Bob, I see a lot of times, not a lot of times, here recently, it seems like people are constantly arguing about, I've seen people arguing about what the Sabbath day really is, and if it's still in effect, that are we worshiping on the right day anymore? And there's parts of that old law worship that people say never really went away. But I want you to notice right here what abolish means. Abolish means done away with. Abolish means fulfilled. Abolish means what Jesus Christ did. He has abolished in his flesh. This is what he's done in his body, in his sacrifice. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity. See, that was, see, there's, when there's peace, there's something at war, there's an enemy, child of God. There's something that needs to be destroyed first before you can have peace. There was a reason why we didn't have peace, God, but with God. It was because of this old flesh, this old sinful flesh, and the transgression back in the Garden of Eden. He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He has abolished that, child of God. You don't need to worry about, I believe we worship it on the right day, but you don't need to worry about that because every day is the Lord's day. He says, even the law of commandments obtained in ordinances for the making himself of twain, one new man, so making peace. Do you see anywhere in those verses where we made peace for ourselves? No, he's made peace, whether it's between the Jews and the Gentiles and the church, whether it's in regeneration of the old man and the new man and him making peace with those two. And he says that he might reconcile both unto God. And that tells you know who he's doing. That's who he offered himself to. He didn't offer himself to me and you. He offered himself on our behalf to God. He says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now he did that. There's no doubt he did that. In my heart and in my mind, he did that. And you know, there's a lot of verse that we could probably apply justification to God and justification by faith in these next few verses. But he said he didn't just leave it there. I tell you, whether he told us or not that he had destroyed the enmity, he would have done it either way. But he didn't only just destroy it, he also told us about it. And he said he came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be made free. But if you don't ever know you've been made free, well, you're just in the same state, aren't you? But he's made us free, but he's also told us we've been made free. But he did that through the sacrifice of his body by the cross. He did that because he was obedient to the covenant. He was obedient unto death. His purpose that was put on him in covenant before the foundation of the world, he went to the cross and did exactly what he promised he would do and performed that. You know, there's an example there of if we want to have peace, this is how peace was made with God for us. But there's an example there, I believe, not necessarily maybe a step-by-step process there, but there's a process there where peace was made. And I believe it's one we can apply not only that this is how we've been saved eternally, this is how we have peace with God. There's nothing that we could have done on our own behalf to make peace with God. But I tell you, child of God, he's given us example to live our lives by that we might also have peace while we yet live here. He didn't just make peace for God to us, but he's given us an example to follow that we might have peace while we live here. Now I believe it's antithetical, or I don't know if that's the right word. Lindsay could correct me on that later, but it's you know, it might seem like it's opposing to think about this how we have peace in our lives. The example here was Jesus Christ wasn't worried about his own peace, first of all. He was worried about our peace and making peace between us because he loved us. And that's what he came to do. That verse 16 and chapter 16 and verse 33, he says that we may have peace in him. You know, when we think about when we have peace in the churches, peace in the church, first of all, I think we could go back to the verse there when he's reminding us not to be too high-minded, to remind it where we came from. I think that's probably a good place to start if we want peace in our churches. But let's look how Jesus Christ. Now it says that Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ is our peace. When we think about that example that he set of how we're supposed to work to peace, he didn't, he was worried about our peace, and then he went and sacrificed himself that others might have peace. You know, I look over in the book of Romans, chapter 12, it says that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable service. You know what sacrifices usually bring about? Peace. That's the example we've been set here. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sacrifice made for peace. Like I just said before, that seems opposing to what the natural man says. The natural man says, I'm going to sacrifice everyone else so I can have my own peace. But I tell you what, that's not the mind we ought to have as children of God. That's the carnal mind. Romans chapter 8 tells me to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. To be carnally minded is what? Death and separation. I tell you what, when we only concerned about our own peace at the sacrifice of others, I tell you what happens is death and separation. It divides churches, it divides marriages, it divides families. That's what that does. But I tell you what, when we use the example of Christ and we sacrifice ourselves for the peace of others, I think there's a Christian out there, there's the right way to do that. I believe that makes for life and peace when we do that. You know, when I think about the way Jesus Christ did it here, he was obedient to the purpose that he was called to do. Brother Ken Brenner sent me a text last weekend, and I'm sure he did, a lot of you elders, he does that too. I don't think I'm special, Brother Ken. I know you do that for everybody, but he sent me a message just wishing me, praying for me for the service on Sunday. But at the bottom of that verse, excuse me, at the bottom of that message, he put Exodus 17, 11, and 12. Well, Brother Joe, how are you going to tie this in? Oh, give me a minute. We're going to try if this works. I want to notice something here in Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, we're going to find here down in verse about 9, 10, and 11 or so that Amalek has come against the nation of Israel. Moses has gone out. Now, this is an account that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, but I just want to notice a few things here. Notice the characters here, or the men that were here. We had Moses, Joshua, we had Aaron, and we had Hur. Moses was called by God. He told Moses to go get my people out of Egypt and let my people go. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He told Moses. Moses was that. And then when Moses even complained to God, he made Aaron his mouthpiece. Joshua was a captain of the host. He was to go out and fight the battles. And then Aaron and Hur both were priests to God. They all had their duties to perform in the nation of Israel when it came to this battle. There was an enemy. There was no peace right now because the enemy was upon the door of the nation of Israel. But I want you to notice here, there was each duty that was performed here was because only commanded by God for that person to do that duty. Moses was supposed to do his duty. Joshua was supposed to do his duty. Aaron and Hur were to do their duties, and they couldn't do each other's duties for them. I tell you, child of God in the church, we have elders, we have deacons, and we have members, and y'all all have a duty to do within the nation of, excuse me, in the church of God. And if we're all doing our duties together, you know what usually happens? Peace happens, but it requires sacrifice. Sacrificing, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, sacrificing self for the betterment of the church and doing our duty. Because I tell you what, to do your duty, I tell you, ask any of our veterans. To do your duty requires sacrifice. For peace, it requires sacrifice. I tell you what, I won't spit on the freedom we still have because it was bought with precious blood. I'm not going to get so negative about this country that I forget who have fought and died for it and the freedoms we still have. I thank God for it. But there's no peace without sacrifice. And I don't believe that to do duty, to do your duty requires sacrifice. When we see here, Moses came down to the battle. He says, and it came to pass in verse 11, at this moment, excuse me, in verse 10, it says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. Moses had commanded Joshua to go down and fight against Amalek, to choose men and to go down there and fight with him. It says, Joshua went down and did what Moses commanded. Joshua did his duty. Now he had to go down and fight. That requires some sacrifice. You know, that was definitely not peaceful for Joshua to go down there and fight, was it? No, it required some sacrifice on Joshua's part. Then Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Moses still had a duty to do, but his hands got tired. His hands got heavy. And Aaron and Hur couldn't do Moses' duty, but within their own duty, they could help bear Moses' burden. He says that his hands were heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and the one on the one side and the other on the other side. Well, they couldn't hold the staff of Moses. They couldn't hold his hands up. Excuse me. They couldn't do what Moses did, but they could help him bear his burden by doing their duty. Then we see, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword and destroyed the enemy of God. We see here an account where four different individuals did their duty, sacrificed for the greater purpose of their nation, of their kindred, and the enemy was defeated and peace was obtained because the enemy was defeated. And we have peace with God because Jesus Christ defeated our enemy by his sacrifice. The nation of Israel here had peace because there were men there that sacrificed and did their duty. I tell you, child of God, you show me a church where the elder is doing his duty, and his duty is to feed the sheep and be in the word. The deacons are doing their duty. The deacons are supposed to be checking on the welfare of the church and the business of the church so that the elder can be in the word. That's what this Bible tells me. The members are supposed to be there doing their duty, not forsaking the assembly of themselves together. Following the word of God, living their lives according to the word of God. Do you know when all three of those people, all three of those entities in the church are doing what, how peaceful a church is? Because if the members are following the word of God, then that means we're not having to do discipline in the church. We're not having to exclude people. We're not having to break each other's hearts and fight over those things. When the deacons are doing those things that they're supposed to be doing, it protects the church. It makes for peace, and it makes it a lot easier on the preacher. If the preacher's not having to go do everything the deacon's supposed to be doing, it makes him where he should be. If he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, he should be doing spending time in the word. And I tell you show me somebody that, and that takes sacrifice on all the members and all those individuals and all those offices parts to do their duty. But the result of that, I believe, is a manifestation of peace in the church when those things, when we may present our bodies a living sacrifice, do our duty, I believe it makes for peace in the church. And that's the example that we've had from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He did his duty, he sacrificed and made peace between us and God. You know, I believe there's the church, there's our peace with God, but then it's our homes. It seems like the old devil is at work at destroying families and destroying homes. But I want to look at real fast here, and I'll probably wind up here and close here. We go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, a little bit over. We're going to find some examples here of how husbands and wives are supposed to be. But I'm going to be a little hard on husbands tonight. I'm a husband. I get to be hard on myself. Within Ephesians chapter 5, we look at this verse, who is the husband like? We find in this book that, excuse me, in Ephesians chapter 5, that the marriage is likened unto Christ and how he loves the church. In that picture of marriage, the husband is Christ. What did Christ do for the church? He sacrificed himself to make peace. He sacrificed his own peace for the church. I tell you, you want your families, husbands and fathers, to be at peace. We're supposed to be the first ones to sacrifice. We're supposed to be leading the family as Christ leads the church. We're supposed to be doing our duty, sacrificing it. And when the husbands are doing that, I tell you, child of God, I believe families will be a lot better off and a lot better at peace. But we also find here that, that wives are also, they're supposed to be doing something. They're supposed to, he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ did for the church. That's what husbands are supposed to be doing for their wives. And he says here in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. When the husbands are doing or living the example of Christ, sacrificing themselves as he sacrificed for the church, doing their duty, I believe it makes for peace in our homes. When fathers are sacrificing for their kids, doing their duty, it makes for peace in the home. I tell you, child of God, just as it all started with Christ, and he is the example, he's the example in the church. He is how we have peace with God. I tell you, child of God, he is the example of how we are to be in our families, husbands and fathers. As I said before, though, it's that seems different. I see, I have seen recently, at least anyway, husbands, fathers that have decided that their peace is more important than their family's peace, than their kids' peace. And they've gone about to have their own peace. And that's a carnal mind, and it has led to death and separation. But just as Christ was worried about the disciples, I, as a minister of God's, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I guess I can't really be worried about the world. But I tell you what, I am worried just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I guess I expect that stuff out in the world. But I tell you, disciples of Christ, he's left us an example here. Judgment must first start at the house of God. I tell you, we need to be paying attention to these things in our lives. We need to be living by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the examples. We need to be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, doing our duty that we might have peace within our churches and with our homes. And with that in mind, Brother James, I'll turn it back over to you now. I believe that's all the thoughts I have. And I appreciate the opportunity to come before y'all today, Brother James.